Matthew chapter 22 together this morning. And again, we will have an extended time of worship after the message and open communion together, and looking forward to that. We come to Matthew chapter 22, and what is so exciting for me in this section of Scripture here and in this chapter is Jesus just masterfully debates and silences the religious leaders of the day. Now, there are two main groups amongst Judaism, and these groups are opposed to one another. The first group is the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the traditionalists. The Pharisees are the legalist of the day. And we see Jesus, and when we think of religious leaders, often that's who comes to mind, is the Pharisees. Well, there's also another group who are on the opposite side of the Pharisees, and that group is the Sadducees. The Sadducees are the liberals of the day. If the Pharisees are the traditionalists or the conservatives of the day, the Sadducees are the liberals of the day. And I really believe that the Lord has placed this passage on my heart this morning to study together, because we have a crisis today in the church. Today there is a huge crisis in the church with what I would call liberal theology. I'm not talking about politics, and I want to make that really clear this morning, because you know, when you hear the word liberal, you think of a certain group in politics. We're not talking politics here at church this morning. We are talking about our faith. We are talking about our beliefs. We are talking about what we know and understand and stand upon, okay? And what we have today is we have a crisis today in the church concerning liberal theology. That is theology that is really abandoning the Scriptures. Though they'll use the Scriptures, though they'll quote the Scriptures, they don't look at the Scriptures as the binding authority in their life. Listen, when we come to the Word of God this morning, we are bound to the Word of God. I'm not going to share my thoughts with you this morning. I'm not going to share my opinions with you this morning. Today we are studying, and we've come together today here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace to study the Word of God, because we believe that the Word of God is the authority that God has given for our lives. Meaning this, that what God's Word says, that if we're going to follow Him, and I speak this morning to us as if we are born-again Christians and followers of Christ, if we are going to follow the Lord, we are going to follow Him His way, not our way. We've been studying Matthew together, and we've been seeing in Matthew the whole calling to be disciples. Being a disciple is, the word literally is, as you well know by now, a follower of. A disciple is, I'm a follower of someone. We are disciples of Jesus, which means we are following Jesus Christ. We are following His Word. We are following His teaching. We aren't making up our own. You know, one of the commandments, the first commandment, is that we should make no God in our own image. That we ought not to do that. But today we find in liberal theology that we have chosen, and you know, what Scripture we like and what Scripture we don't like. We kind of do the pick and choosing of what we see. Now, that's the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the whole of the Old Testament as the Word of God like the Pharisees would. The Sadducees believed only in what is called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which are called the books of Moses. So the Sadducees said, no, we don't hold to, Judges and Joshua and the Psalms and the prophets, you know, and what Isaiah has to say. We believe in the first five books of Moses. That is the divine revelation come down from God. Now, as we read our passage here this morning, it says, the same day the Sadducees, the same day of what? Well, if you look at verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Him in His talk. And Jesus silenced the Pharisees. And now the Sadducees are going to take their swing at Jesus. The same day, verse 23, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Him and asked Him. Right away we learn about the Sadducees that the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. They also, if we were to read in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 23 and verse 8 there, it says that they do not believe in the resurrection, and they also don't believe in spirits or angels. This is why you might realize why I call them the liberals of the day. They were those that denied the supernatural. And in denying the supernatural, one of the most phenomenal miracles that takes place in a saved person's life is the resurrection of the dead. Is that when we die, we believe there's an afterlife. So what they're saying is we don't believe not only in the resurrection, we don't believe in heaven. We don't believe in that whole concept of the resurrection. Today in the church, and it's hard for me to say the church, because what is the church? Well, biblically, according to the Bible, the church is the people of God, the born again Christians, the saved people that are going to heaven. Well, today we call the church the gathering of people, and they call themselves a church, and they have a Bible. And you know, there are some things that I might say that might offend you this morning, and I just want to say to you that I just want to encourage you to look at the Word of God. In no way am I trying to offend anyone. My goal isn't to, you know, be offensive. My goal is to be honest, to be authentic with the Scriptures today, and to be real with you. Because listen, I do believe the Scripture to be the inspired Word of God. I do believe it to be the authority in my life, and I believe it to be the authority in anyone's life that is going to be saved. And I would do you a great disservice this morning if I didn't give you the truth of God's Word. And you know what? I want to say this, that I love you enough to offend you. Because if I just tickle your ears today and tell you what you want to hear, and you and I end up in a place called hell because I wouldn't share the truth with you, that's not love, is it? It's not love to lie to someone. It's not love to compromise. It's love to speak the truth. The Scriptures say to us as pastors and teachers that we are here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And it says there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, to speak the truth in love, that we might grow thereby. And I want to do that with us today, and as we do every week. But I want to say that because, you know, there are some things that you might go, he's pretty harsh this morning. Interesting. Jesus here is going to silence the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then the radical chapter of the Bible, chapter 23 of Matthew, and we aren't going to go through this morning. We will on a Wednesday night here shortly. But the radical chapter of the Bible comes right after these passages, and that's by no coincidence. What radical chapter am I talking about? Where Jesus begins to call out the religious leaders of the day. I mean, he says, you guys are twice the sons of hell as your own converts you make. You're whitewashed tombs. You guys are hypocrites. I mean, he calls them out. And you think Jesus is this mild-mannered, really sweet, you know, guy that would never say anything offensive. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is a loving, caring God who's come to this earth to die for sinners. And he's going to call sinners out. But what really gets him isn't the prostitutes. It wasn't, you know, the immoral group. It wasn't, you know, those living that lifestyle. Those he came and he brought to them truth. He called them out of that. Where the woman who was immorality and adultery. And Jesus said to her when the accusers were around, he looks at them and says, you know, he who is without sin cast the first stone as they're going to stone this woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8. And Jesus looks around to them and says that. And then what does he say to the woman? He says, listen, woman, where are your accusers? And she says they've left as they all started leaving. When Jesus said that, he said, go and sin no more. He has called us out of darkness into his light, to walk in the light. But Jesus never had harsh words for those that were in that lifestyle. He had words of repentance. He had words to call them out. But for the religious leaders that misrepresented him, that used their belief in him, their power, their authority, their position to use it for their own glory, for their own gain, for their own financial gain. Boy, he had some heavy, heavy words to say to them. Now, the liberals of the day were these Sadducees who didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in these things. Today, we have that in the church. We have in the church today pastors who are teaching that it's okay to live in immorality. It's okay to live in a homosexual lifestyle. It's okay to cheat on your taxes. It's okay to be corrupt. It's okay when needed to lie. It's okay to do these things. And they are those that would adopt a liberal theology. Interesting, like the Sadducees, they also tend to deny the supernatural. And they also tend to deny the authority of all Scripture. Paul says this, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not some Scripture, not a lot of Scripture, not most Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he says this in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, and it's profitable. You hear that? It's profitable. All Scripture is profitable. That's why here at Calvary Chapel, we go through the whole of Scripture. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, he said that I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. But you see, today we have people calling themselves pastors and voices of God, the spokesmen of the Lord, and they're giving Scripture, but they're not giving all Scripture. And they don't hold to all Scripture. They don't usually tell you that. And they're compromising, and the people are being deceived. And the Scripture says that those who teach, James chapter 3, verse 1, receive a stricter judgment. And that's why it says that. Jesus is going to call these guys out. Now, I want you to realize that we are in a crisis today. And that's why I'm teaching this morning. We are in a spiritual crisis today in America, in the church. And you might say, wow, man, he's over-exaggerating. I am under-exaggerating. And I promise you, everything I say today will be an under-exaggeration. And you think, wow, he's crazy. You might be right. I might be crazy. But you read your Bible. And, you know, it's amazing to me because I talk to people who, you know, grew up in our church and moved. And I hear this over and over. It's hard for me to believe because, you know, I'm kind of stuck right here. Every Sunday, this is where I am. You know, and they say, Pastor Trent, we have looked and looked and looked for a church. And we just can't find one that teaches the Bible. My first thought is, what else do they teach? Like, what would I come up with every week? I would be so tired. I got to come up with some new story, some new cool thing, some, you know, new movie video. And they're telling me, yeah, we saw a movie this morning. Really? Yeah, they open the Bible, or they don't open the Bible. They'll just put a verse up on the screen, and that's it. And then the guy just goes on. And this is a crisis. Because we have bad theology, which, don't forget this, leads to bad practices. Is theology important? Well, theology is for the theologian. Theology is for the disciple. And Jesus, he's going to just nail these guys. Now, remember this as we read this. They believed the Bible, at least the first five books of Moses. And they knew the Scriptures well. They weren't novice in the Scriptures. These are the scholars of the day. These are the guys on top, if you would. And they ask him, saying, now they're trying to trap him, Teacher, verse 24, Moses said, notice they're quoting from Moses, Moses said, if a man dies, he has no children, and has no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. Now, again, without getting into this, because we don't have time this morning to really get into this here in our culture and how this all works, but in biblical times, the land of Israel was given by allotment. And so the inheritance was very important. It stayed in the family. If it didn't, it would mess everything up. And so if a man married a woman and the man died before they were able to have kids, that the brother's responsibility would to bear offspring for his brother. Okay? Whether you like that or not or struggle with it, that's the truth. That's what happened. And it says, now there was with us seven brothers. The first died after he was married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, then the third, even to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Okay, the issue here of the passage is resurrection. Watch this. These guys, they don't believe in the resurrection. They're like, we got them now. This is why I love the passage, to be honest. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. And you know, this is what liberal theology does. It reasons through things. It says, if this, then this, and what about this? But they don't reason through things. It's not bad to reason. We want to reason through things, but we want to reason through things using the scriptures. As we reason through things, well, what about this? And what about that verse? And there, realize this, the Pharisees no doubt are listening. And know this, the Pharisees are debating these guys on this topic. It is a hot topic of the day. And they're debating them on it. And I just could see the Pharisees now. And Jesus answered, so here's Jesus' answer, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And Jesus, right out of the gate, says, the problem you guys have is you're off track. The word mistaken means to go astray. It means to be led astray. It's where we get the word deceived. Jesus is saying this, you are deceived. Now, in Mark's gospel, Jesus goes on to say there in the parallel passage in chapter 12 of Mark, verse 27, he says this, and I quote it, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. I love this. I love this. Why? Because what God is saying here, or what Christ is saying here, is that not only, and this is kind of how he wraps up the argument here at the end, he's not only saying you're mistaken, he's like, you guys are in grave error. Are there people today who believe in Jesus, who believe the Bible, who can quote scripture like the Sadducees, that are in great error? I mean, can that be? And the answer is yes. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all the same, church. It just, history just repeats itself. In Jesus' day, we had the same issue. We had the liberals rising. Now realize that the Sadducees, they were connected politically to the Roman government, where the Pharisees were opposed to the Roman government. The Sadducees received their authority from the Roman government. Realize that the Sadducees were those that really led Israel in the political realm. They were the ones that, when Jesus went and cleansed the temple, they're the ones that were ripping the people of God off and inflating the price, the temple taxes, and the offer, the price for the sacrifices and all that. Okay, so that's who they are. And they are getting filthy rich off of ripping the people of God off. But they're in power. They are the ones, the high priest would have been a Sadducee. They're the ones that are the Supreme Court, what is called the Sanhedrin. They're the ones that are in charge of that. So they're the ones that see the main cases. And so they're in political authority. Where the Pharisees are those that are, again, more of the traditionalists and saying, no, this is what God says. And we're not going to hold hands with the Romans, but we want to rebel against the Romans. And the Sadducees are, no, no, no. And they're the liberals of the day. They're denying miracles. They're denying the resurrection. It's interesting to me that those that want to hold hands with the political world today oftentimes can be very compromised. Very compromised. Today we have an issue in the church where there are those that are not only denying the basic things, but they're denying the major things. They're denying things like hell. Does hell exist? Now, let me just say this. To our itching ears, as the Bible calls them, we all want to hear, no, hell doesn't exist. I don't know about you, but I'd like to hear that. I'd like to be able to convince you from Scripture this morning that not one person will be judged by God. Not one person will spend an eternity separated from God. But that just would be a lie. That just wouldn't be true. Do you know that Jesus talks more about hell than heaven in the Gospels? But they don't want to point that out. And there are articles and books written today in churches and seminars of how we shouldn't offend people. We shouldn't talk about sin. And this is how we can build our church. And you can build a church that way, at least if you want to build a group of people where there's a lot there. I don't know if you'd call it a biblical church. Listen, if there's no hell, there's no need to preach the gospel. There's no need for salvation. If there is no hell, there is no judgment. If there is no judgment, there is no justice. There is no righteousness. You have just wiped out the character of God. You have wiped out right and wrong. And that's exactly what people want to do today, don't they? There is no right and wrong. It's in the gray area. There's no gray in the Bible. Not on these major issues. There is black and white. The Bible calls the kingdom of hell the kingdom of darkness, calls the kingdom of heaven the kingdom of light. It's either you're in the kingdom of darkness or you're in light. You're not in, like, you know, the fog. You're not in an overcast day. You know, you are in either light or darkness. The Bible says you are called out of darkness to walk into His marvelous light. Listen, if there's no heaven and hell, there's no gospel, there's no life change. When someone comes to Christ, it's just like, come to Christ, stay as you are. Don't change, you're fine. Because God is a God of love and God will forgive you. God is a God of love. God will forgive you. But what is He going to forgive you of if there's no judgment to be forgiven of? If there's no hell, if there's no justice, well, what are you forgiven of? Nothing. So basically, just come join our group, hold the Bible, read it every now and then, feel good about yourself, and think that God's all good and He loves, and you know you are just a sinner and you were born like that anyway, so that's just how you are. But that's not the gospel. And today we've had the gospel diminished. Diminished. And the power of it's been diminished. And so why did Jesus come to the earth if there's no hell? Why did He die on the cross? What is the whole point of the resurrection? It wipes everything out. That's exactly where the Sadducees were. And that today is where liberal theology will bring someone. And you know, it's interesting to me because those of friends of mine that started where I started with just trusting the Lord, being saved, coming to Christ, having their lives changed, and begin to dabble in what is called liberal theology, these kinds of teachings. And they begin to open themselves. Their theology affected their lives. They begin to sin more. They begin to not walk in holiness. They begin to not be able to fellowship in a church like this. They begin to go out, and today, and I'm not talking about a story I heard about someone. There are countless of people that I know personally, intimately, are friends with, love dearly, have seen God do great things in their life, and it's very hard to think that they went from that place to a place where today they've denied the Lord altogether, because that's where it will bring you. But wait, these guys I'm talking about knew the Bible. Some of these guys knew the Bible better than maybe a handful of people in this church. These guys could read the Greek and the Hebrew. I mean, these guys went to seminary. These guys were on the top, if you would, of intellectual knowledge. But what these guys didn't have is they had a knowledge of Scripture, but they had a misunderstanding of what Scripture actually said. And there was a lack of conviction. And this is what we find today in the church. Listen, you take the gospel out. You take out the transforming work of God in someone's life. And really, sometimes we don't connect the dots. But that's exactly what happens today in the church and is happening. And therefore, why do you think the church is ineffective of changing the world around it? Because there's no power. Because we've taken the power out. Because we've created a religion in the image of man. We've created a God in the image of man. And we have not come and worshiped the true and living God. And this morning, that's what we're doing. We're saying, hey, Jesus, tell us how to answer this question. He says, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. We'll come back to that in a second here. For in the resurrection, verse 30, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. And in Luke's account, it says there that they are equal to the angels of God. What is Jesus saying here? And real quickly, because this isn't really what we want to talk about so much this morning, but heaven hey, listen, if there's no hell, there's no heaven. But if there is a hell, there is something to be saved from. There is a heaven to go to, praise God. We are going to heaven if we're believers today and walking with the Lord. That's awesome. What is heaven like, though? He says, here's your problem. You've missed the scriptures because in heaven there's no marriage. For some this morning, that might be a good thing. For some this morning, that might be a horrible thing. I guess it depends where your marriage lies today. There's no marriage in heaven. Well, that only makes sense. Because in heaven, there's no, if you would, reproducing. There's no kids. Why? Because there's no death. There's no need. Heaven is different. And you won't be an angel in heaven. Let me make that very clear. Because, you know, sometimes when someone dies, they go, well, he's getting his wings. Where's he going? I want to reply. He's not going to be an angel. Well, he's, you know, going to have a heart. And some people think, well, what's heaven? It's got to be boring. I mean, you're like a, you know, angel, and you're just sitting there, and you got a harp, and you're on a cloud. I don't know where we come up with this stuff, but we do. And it's deeply ingrained into us. But it's not biblical. In heaven, you will be a person. You will have a resurrected body. You will have a new body. You will not be married. Why? Because you are the bride of Christ. There is one husband in heaven, and it's the Lord. And that relationship that we have, and let me just take a good marital relationship here on earth, is a picture of the relationship that you would have with the Lord. Obviously far better, a perfect relationship without any flaw. You take the most beautiful relationship between a man and a woman in the marital relationship, and you compare that into heaven, because that's what Jesus does. He says, you are the bride of Christ. And there is, when you get to heaven, you know what the first thing we're going to do in heaven is we are going to partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a big feast. You're getting married, and it's a whole different realm. And so we're going to be like the angels. In what way? We're not going to marry. Angels aren't married. We're not going to have children. Angels don't do that. We're not going to die. Angels live forever. It's eternal. And if you look at the parallel passage of this passage in Mark and Luke, you will see that Jesus makes that very clear. But listen to how he answers the question. But concerning verse 31, the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken by God saying? And I love this phrase. He says, now concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? Now, why do I love that? Because Jesus is talking to the scholars and he's saying, have you not read your Bible? Oh, yeah, it's so obvious. And there's after he says you're mistaken not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, they're already offended. So, you know, Jesus offended people a lot. Well, he offended the religious group a lot. And he says, quoting, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You know, Jesus used the same phrase several times here in the book of Matthew. The phrase, have you not read? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 3, they're all with the religious leaders. He said to them, have you not read what David, when David was hungry, how he went in with his men? Or chapter 12, verse 5. Or have you not read in the law on the Sabbath that the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Jesus continually does this to the religious group, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He keeps taking them back to the Bible. He takes them back to the Word of God. Boy, that tells me something. It tells me to wait, slow down, examine your heart and say, okay, I know the Word, I know. Well, hold on. Just because you can quote Bible verses doesn't mean you know the Word. Jesus says, you guys don't know the scriptures. He's not speaking about knowing intellectually. He's speaking about having a spiritual understanding of scripture. You don't get it. You have missed it because you're not seeking the word and searching the scriptures to know God. You're searching the scriptures to prove what you want to do, to have your own way of living. And that's exactly what the Sadducees did. And so they're utilizing Scripture, and this is what the church does today in many atmospheres. And I'm not saying all the church, and I'm certainly not saying we're the only church that teaches the Bible. God forbid. No, there's tons of great churches. I'm just saying we're having this increasing liberalism sweeping the church today where they're accepting everything and anything. I mean, you can live in any lifestyle you want to live and just be a part of the church. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that we are to come to Christ. We are to turn from our sin and turn to Him. We're to come out of darkness and walk in light. If you don't want to do that, you can't be saved. So you can sit in a church your whole life and they say you're accepted and you're great and you're here, but you're not saved. You're not going to go to heaven. You're going to stand before God on the day of judgment and He's going to say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. You're going to say, whoa. Well, I was in that church and that pastor didn't tell you the truth. And you didn't look it up yourself. We need to take the Word of God up in hand. We need to read. We need to examine. We need to pray, God, give me understanding. The religious leaders didn't. Matthew 19, concerning marriage. In verse 4, he answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them in the beginning made male and female? And He's speaking there about the two becoming one. And the whole question there is divorce. That's what He said. Have you not read it? Now, of course, every time He says this, they've read it. Chapter 21, verse 16. Have you not read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus said, have you not read the Scriptures, that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief of the corner? This is the Lord's doing and marvelous in His eyes. And then here in our verse this morning, in verse 31 here of chapter 22, have you not read? And now listen to what He says. Verse 32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, this is awesome. Because Jesus says, okay, you guys, you Sadducees, you just believe in the first five books of Moses. Okay, let's work with you. So we'll go to the first five books of Moses. Now know this, the Pharisees had scratched and struggled and wrestled to find verses to disprove the Sadducees. And we have this because we have Jewish writings, okay? And they tried to find verses. The most obvious verse, they missed. And so I can just see them in the wings listening. And they're just going, okay, what's He going to say? Because He's on our side on this one. And then He says, not some obscure passage. The Pharisees, they came up with some obscure passage trying to prove the resurrection. And it really referred to a harlot. And it was just horrible. Jesus takes their main passage. If you want Moses, and that's who they follow, Moses. The passage, what is called the burning bush passage in Exodus chapter 3. When God appeared to Moses and gave him His call, and He said, whom shall I say sent me? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is taking a passage they could all quote to Him. And He says, you guys are so mistaken. It's right in front of you, but you can't see it. And you and I might read that and go, well, what's the point? And Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at His teaching. I mean, everyone's like, whoa. I mean, that's been in front of us this whole time. And we haven't had the spiritual understanding to get it. And what's He saying? Listen, when God speaks to Moses, these guys have already died. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're dead. But He doesn't say, I was the God of your forefathers, of Abraham, of the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and now I want to be your God. But He says this, He says, I am presently, eternally, the God of Abraham, who's here with me, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And He makes it so, I'm not the God of the dead, but they're alive. Because they're living, because there is a resurrection. And Jesus just brings this to them and they're stunned and they have nothing else to say. They can say nothing. And it's interesting to me that Jesus says these things and then He's going to, in chapter 23, lay them out. I mean, He's going to lay them out. But before He lays them out, He shows them His authority to do so. You guys have greatly mistaken. You're in deception. You've erred. And where have you erred? You have erred in two areas. In verse 29, you have erred in knowing the Scriptures, and you have erred in the power of God. Church, again, and I know that it might be redundant, but these are men who knew the Scriptures. Just like you and I. This morning, here we are. We know the Word. And I cannot tell you through the time that I've been a pastor how many people that have known the Scriptures so well, as I made allusion to earlier, have erred so greatly because they did not hold the Scriptures in its proper place in their life. Something happened somewhere where they pushed the Scriptures low. How important is Scripture to you? The psalmist says we value it more than our daily food. How important is Scripture to you? It ought to be lifted high. In Psalm 138, in verse 2, it says that God lifts His Word above all of His name. That's heavy. God values Scripture. Jesus said, though heaven and earth pass away, My Word shall never pass away. We can err with Bible verses in our memory. We can err with notes in our journals from countless Bible studies. We must be those who read the Scriptures with a heart to understand and to know them. To do that, we need the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And this is what we see as a theme throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. A call to know God in a very intimate way. Not know about the Word, but to know the Word. To know the God of the Word. You see, there are a lot of people I've seen in the church, they want to take Bible classes and Bible studies. They want a good knowledge of Scripture, which is wonderful. But they don't really want it because they want to obey it. They just want to know it. Danger is lurking on that path. Deep danger, because you can be so deceived thinking, I know it, so I got it. No, it's not that I want to, and we say this phrase, it's not that I just want to go through the Bible, I want the Bible to go through me. It's the Word of God. It's God's Word breathed, given to me, profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the Word of God given to you and I. It's to build and strengthen. My job, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, is that God has given to the church pastors, teachers, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. My job this morning is to build you up like a house, and that's the picture there. Like a house, we're going to lay a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And we're going to build on that through the Word of God, building lives, building a transformed life. Your life should be different today than it was last month. You and I should be what we'd be called being sanctified. We should be growing. You know, we should come to church saying, I've come here to get changed, to get transformed by the Word of God. And if you don't got the Word of God for me this morning, Pastor, I don't know, I'm not coming. And that should be our attitude. If that was our attitude, these churches wouldn't succeed. They would just fall to death. And it's amazing as you see people coming out of these churches that are hungry for the Word of God. And I've seen it, and I've talked to, you know, my fellow pastor friends that, you know, pastor churches like ours. And I hope I don't sound arrogant or prideful. That's certainly not my heart. That's certainly not where I am. But it's just, I got to bring the truth out. They come and these people come out like they've been in the desert. They say, we've been searching, we've been looking. And you know, I have people come to me and go, thank you for teaching the Word. I'm just looking at them like, what else are we supposed to do? Like, this is going to be something great, right? I mean, that's just the... But they've been in the desert, famished. Word of God. My son, Isaac, he shows me on his Facebook, someone posted something and it was, you know, a guy crawling in the desert. And he was like on the ground and like there was, you know, the church behind him. And he was like, someone give me the word. And he's just laughing about it. And I was thinking, you know, how true that is. How true that is. We have people that are crawling out of churches saying that. And then we have other people going to churches not knowing what they're missing. We have Christians that wake up every morning and don't crack open their Bibles to read it and to study it, to know it. You know, when Paul prayed for the church, he's not praying for the unsaved. Paul prayed for the church. Ephesians chapter 1. He says there in verse 17, this is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is Paul's prayer for Christians. This is my prayer. This is what I'm trying to say. This is what God's word declares, is that as a believer, we can be greatly mistaken in the scripture that we know. We need to be those, like Paul praying, God, give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Paul prays for the Colossians in a very same vein. In chapter 1 of Colossians, in verse 9, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of their faith, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is his prayer. I pray for God's people, for the saints, the saved, that they would be enriched in spiritual understanding. Church, I want to encourage you this morning to be a Christian who prays, God, give me spiritual understanding to your word. Give me insight. It's the most exciting thing. It's a part of your relationship with the Lord. That's the exciting part. That's where that fire comes and that joy comes. As you crack open the word and you say, God, would you speak to me through your word? The word of God is living, the Bible says, and powerful. It's alive, church. It's not words on a page. It's the word of God. It's the very heart of God. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God has spoken through his word. That's his heart. He is his heart. It's his love letter to you. And you know, I cannot encourage you enough and exhort you. And I think that this has become more and more a fading practice. That is morning devotions. You think that's the most basic thing? You're right. And if we come back to the basics, boy, we would see some basic power of God unleashed on the church. How many of us are consistently in the Word of God with an open heart, open Bible, and saying, God, I'm here this morning for you to speak? Pastor Ray Comfort was with us last week, and he said that. He said, how many of you read the Bible every day? And it was hard for us to raise our hands. And I'm not saying if you miss a day, you're, you know, you're in sin, you're, God's going to get you. It's got nothing to do with God getting you. It's got something to do with you getting God. You getting in his word. You getting an understanding. Your heart being refreshed. You know, when you're away from the word of God, the blinders come on. And the word of God lifts the blinders. And there's this liberal theology. There's this liberal ideas. There's these liberal practices that your reason says, oh, it's okay. But when you come face to face with the Word of God, you go, whoa, it's not okay. Either I have a choice right now to say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Lord. I reject him. Or, wow, that's what God said. I love what Corey Ten Boom said. God said it. That settles it. Do it. That's it. Believe it. There's no debate. You're not going to win a debate with God. You don't want a debate with God because God's right. Okay, you don't want to try to win a debate. He's right. And he loves you. And we need to open the word and we need to pray. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is our helper and he will teach us all things. He's here to help us. In John chapter 14, verse 26, that's what he says. He's here to teach us. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verses 9 through the end of the chapter, through verse 16. That he says, eye hasn't seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, that's a great passage. Isn't it? I mean, wow, that's great. You know, heaven. He says, but God has revealed him to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. He's right now, right here on this earth. Right now, God wants to reveal through his Holy Spirit. But that's the only way. He says, there that we can't learn. The natural man can't learn. It's only the things of God that can be given to us by the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God was given to you and me as Christians to give us that spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's ours. And it's ours for the taking, church. And Jesus says, you guys have missed it. You guys are greatly mistaken. And we need to be so careful that we're not like that. I encourage you to read Psalm 119. Psalm 119 talks all about the Word of God. And in it, over and over and over, this is a repeated phrase. The psalmist says, teach me your word. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your judgments. It's a the psalm is a prayer for God to reveal His word to the psalmist. It's awesome. It's awesome. I'll read to you one passage from it in verses 18 and through 20. He says, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your law, for I'm a stranger in the earth. You ever feel like that? I'm a stranger in the earth. If you do, good. You should be a stranger in this world. You should be different from the world because you're not of the world. He says, do not hide your commandments from me, for my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things. Reveal to me your heart. You shouldn't be comfortable here. You should be different because you're born again. And God's word is that which gives you life. And God's word is that which gives you power. And it's God's word, church, that will bring us to this place. We need to be those that rightly divide the word of truth. We have to. Well, Jesus says not only knowing the scriptures, and just quickly, and we're moving to communion, but nor did they know the power of God. Can I say the two are connected? They are so connected. If you don't know the scriptures, how can you know who God is? Now, we're not talking about a power that God possesses. We are talking about the very person of God. Here is one of the greatest things that is diminishing people's faith today. As we talked about, the lack of knowing Scripture, the lack of using Scripture in church, the liberal theology that's going on today, the acceptance of anything today in the church, and just weakening the church to its very core, even to the point of denial of hell itself. Pretty soon we're going to be denying heaven. We're going to be denying everything, okay? And it weakens. But you know what else it weakens? Who God is. Do you know that today that there is a great movement amongst what are called the Calvinists? That is a realm of theology where they have a high view of God. You know why there's a great movement there? Because people are recognizing, wait, God is being diminished to nothing, to some little friend of mine that is a little stronger than me. And though I certainly don't embrace Calvinism and don't embrace that theology, and I think there are a lot of problems with it, I will tell you this. There is a need for a high view of God. Let me put it this way. There is a need for a biblical view of God. And a biblical view of God is high. Because God is Almighty God. Jesus said, you guys, you are so lost, he's saying. You have greatly mistaken. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You struggle with resurrection because you don't know who God is. It is nothing for God to raise the dead. You're worried about, well, the body and, you know, where's it going to be? And it's in the coffin and you know, it's in the grave and it decays. And how's that all? Did you realize that God created you? He can raise you. I mean, you've missed it. You've missed who He is. You've missed His greatness and His glory. Church, listen, this is so important. This is the heart of the Bible. That God is on the throne alone. He's not there with you. God didn't, you know, come to you and say, hey, can I get your counsel? No, we come and say, we need God. We can't live without Him. We can't do anything without Him. And God says, and I love you. And no, check this out. If you want strong faith, you say, today my faith is weak. Your faith is weak because your God is weak and your God isn't the God of the Bible. Listen, when your God is the God of the Bible, your faith is huge. Your faith is based upon the object of it. What is the object of your faith? If your faith is based upon God, it's limitless. I mean, you got to understand that liberal theology is teaching, and it's been teaching for years, the 50s. They came up with this stuff. Well, Jesus, when he was, you know, walking on water, he really wasn't walking on water. You see, he was walking on a sandbar. Oh, really? And, you know, when he fed the 5,000, you know, they had their cloaks, you know, and everyone would put their lunch sack right there. And so when Jesus broke the bread and blessed it, everyone whipped out their fish and their bread. Really? And so what were in the baskets that the disciples were passing out? You see, because they diminished the power of God, they have to reinterpret the word of God. Oh, when Jesus told Peter to throw the net on the other side, Jesus was up there and he could see down on the sea and the reflection Peter couldn't see. And he saw the school of fish, and we've missed the scriptures. We've diminished, we've reasoned through everything that now God is just a little better than man. God is unlimitless in his power. And when you understand that your prayer life and your faith is huge, not because you're some great person, but because you have a great God. Oh, it's so beautiful. And let me just say this. This affects our worship, church, to the very core. Because when you come into church and you're worshiping Almighty God, and you know who he is, you worship. You're not singing little, you know, riddles to some, you know, being in the sky. I mean, church, we ought to be on our face. We ought to know from the Word who he is, the character of God, the nature of God, the omnipotence of God, the greatness and the glory of God. You and I are in situations in real life all the time where we are faced with difficulties that are insurmountable to you. But let me say this. They are not to God. And the more you know the Scriptures and know the God of the Scriptures, you will have the faith to go through those things. Jeremiah, God said, go be a prophet to my nation and speak to them and tell them these things. And he says, Lord, they're just too much. It can't happen. What you're asking me to say, the children coming back into the land and all the things that are to take place, we can't do that. And he comes to his senses in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Listen to what he says. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and your outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you. That's it. He goes, oh, you made the world and all that's in it. What else do you need to prove to me? There is nothing too hard for you. When the disciples in Acts chapter 4 were being persecuted and they said, you can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus, they had a real problem. Jesus said, you got to go and preach me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the Sadducees and the religious leaders says, no, you can't do it. It says in Acts chapter 4, there in verse 24, it says, so when they heard that, as they reported it to the church, speaking of the church, they raised their voice to God with one accord, saying, Lord, you are God. I mean, just stop there. Lord, you're God. They had an understanding of who they were praying to, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that's in it. And they go on in that awesome prayer. You're God. You are God. You can do whatever you want to do. And you say, oh, I believe that. I believe he can do whatever he wants to do, but he won't do it for me. He won't do what you want him to do, but he'll do what he wants to do in your life if you would believe. And let me tell you, he wants to do great and awesome things. This connects to your prayer life so much and your faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. You guys know Hebrews 11 is a chapter of faith. We always get stuck on verse 1. Faith is substance of things, hope for the evidence of things not yet seen. We're like, what's that really mean? Let me tell you what it means. Verse 6, it's impossible to please God without faith. He who comes to God, listen, it's just simply, it's so easy. He who comes to God must believe that he is. Is what? Is God. Is all that the Bible says he is, who God is. And he's sovereign, that he can stop the sun if he wants to, as he did in Joshua. That he can do whatever he wants, that he can become a man and die on the cross and rise again. That there's coming a day when the dead in Christ will rise and those who are alive will be caught up together with him forever. There's coming a day when there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, when you will rule and reign with Christ. This is our God. This is who He is, that when He spoke and the world was, He created the heavens and the earth without moving a finger. This is who He is. He's Almighty God, able to wipe out an army with an angel. He's able to take Gideon and his 300 men and wipe out in a huge Assyrian mighty force. It's who He is. He can do whatever He wants to do. And when you line your heart with His will and you know Him, you believe that He is. He is who? He is high and lifted up, exalted, Almighty God. That's where your, man, now get your faith going. See, that's who He is. Amen. And church, that is, I mean, I'm so diminishing God right now. And after this, I just repent. God, I couldn't explain You, because He's without understanding. He's inexhaustible. He's higher than the heavens. The Bible says His hand spans the universe. I look at the universe. It's just a little palm. Whatever that means. He's so awesome. And listen, this is faith. Do you believe that God is who God says He is? Boom, you got faith. And your faith is going to be great, because He is great. And your prayer life will be greatly affected. Jeremiah goes on, and we'll close with this. Jeremiah 33, the next chapter of what I just read. Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, to establish it. The Lord is His name. Call to Me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Simple as that. We have diminished God, and therefore we say, why don't we see these things happening anymore? Because we don't pray for them. We don't believe God for them. We don't even believe God can do them. It's called liberalism, and it's destroying the church. And it was destroying Judaism. And Jesus rose up in the midst of it and said, hold on. Wake up and see the great God that you serve. He's a living God on the throne, exalted. And we need the Scripture. Without it, we're dead. Because liberalism kills. And when we study the Scripture, we see God for who He is. High and lifted up. And one who expands His hand to us and says, call to Me and I'll answer you. And I will do God things amongst you. And instead of you trying to reason through your liberal theology of why I can't do that anymore, just trust Me and watch Me do it. And church, if we do, and I've been in that place and seen God do that, He does. He doesn't do what I want Him to do. But boy, what He wants to do is always better than what I want Him. And so as we turn our hearts this morning towards the table of communion, we're going to do what we call open communion. Well, we're not going to pass it out. It's a time to seek the Lord. This is a time for you. If you want to go, you can do that. But we're going to just spend a few minutes here just seeking the Lord. Tables are open. You're able just to, on your own, go, get the communion, come back, sit down, and partake of that. It's so important for us to do this. If you're not a Christian today, if the things that I've said today don't resonate in your heart as an amen, then you should not take communion. The Bible warns you clearly not to do that, that it will bring judgment upon yourself. So you just feel free to stay there, to enjoy the music. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ, that you'd come up and get some prayer. Or even in a conversation with our pastors. And they'll be up front after the service. Love to talk to you. If you are in a place where you're like, I need to repent. I know what I need to do. I've heard the gospel. I know what I need to do. The Bible says, forever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on the name of the Lord right there where you are. And we would encourage you as well to just still talk to us and let us, you know, maybe give you a Bible if you don't have one and pray for you. But Christ is here. And He's here to minister to His body right now. Church, as we come to Him in communion this morning, we're to come to Him in brokenness. We're to come to Him in confession. Confession of our sin, not justification. We're not standing in our righteousness, but we come to Him in confession of sin and asking Him to cleanse us and forgive us. And the reason we take the bread and the cup, it's to remind us of the cross. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remind us of the cross. The cross is the center of our faith. Without it, we have no faith. And without the resurrection, the cross means nothing. And so this morning we come to that power and that God who is able to raise Christ and all who follow from the dead to glory. Remember that God, because that's your God. And when you come this morning to take communion, cry out to him and let him do whatever he needs to do and whatever he wants to do in your heart. Let's pray, and I'll invite up the worship team. And we're just going to sing like two songs and close. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. And we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, amongst us this morning. Your word, Lord, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And without it, Lord, we have no hope. And Christ, we pray now that you would fill this church, your people, with your Holy Spirit, once again, refresh us, refill us, baptize us, Lord, we pray. Come upon us, Lord, and give us understanding and insight to your word. Draw us close and near. Use us for your glory. Those, Lord, this morning that find themselves quenching your Holy Spirit, and grieving the Spirit of the living God through sin in their lives, we pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, you would fill them with forgiveness and a heart of repentance. And do a work. Lord, we came to be changed today, not to remain the same. And so change us, we pray. And bless the communion as we partake together. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.